Numbers 15. Let's get right into this, and then we'll do some Q&A. Numbers 15. We're going to do a bit of a Bible teach here, and hopefully in a way that makes Jesus get humongous. I want to talk to you. Let's first start talking about fashion. All right. So we're going to look at some. Fashion here. This is Numbers 15. You could bring that up. Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you're to make tassels on the corner of your garment with a blue cord on each tassel. You'll have these tassels to look at. That makes sense. Like if I was to say, I got an idea. Let's wear tassels. The question would be, why? Well, so you have something to look at. So you'll remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by chasing the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you'll remember to obey my commands and be consecrated to the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. For I am the Lord your God. So the scripture says, I want you to make tassels and attach it to the corners of your garment. Why? To have something to look at. To remember. This is the original what would Jesus do bracelet. This is the original cross around the neck. The original fish on the car. The original, maybe some of you have just have some sort of tangible token or something that you remember when you accepted Jesus and something happened or they gave you a bookmark or whatever, anything that tangibly connects us to, I'm a Jesus person, or I'm a follower of God. It was that. Now in the Old Testament, obviously Jesus, no one ever heard of him. This was more a remembrance. That God's ways brought me from slavery to freedom. God's ways brought me from darkness to light. God's ways brought me from Egypt to Israel. God's ways are the best ways for my life. And so what they would do, if I could just show you, I'll illustrate. This is a garment. It's called a tallit. And they would wear it sort of like so. And then they would take the tassels and wrap it around their hands. So that when they look, they would remember, God's ways brought me from slavery to freedom. God's ways brought me from darkness to light. God's ways brought me from evil. God's ways are the best ways for my life. I'll remember all the commands so that I would never ever. So anytime before you sin with your hand, you had to physically unwrap God. It was a deterrent. Now there's all kinds of really cool language in this. Let me show you the four key words that will come up in this Bible teach. Next slide. So the first word is Kanaf. With that same amount of gusto we did Samika, I want everybody to try to say that. Ready? Go. Kanaf. Kanaf. Kanaf is a corner. In ancient Hebrew, there's only 8,000 words. So one word had to mean a lot of different things. So the word kanaf is corner. Could also mean border. It could mean the hem of something. Or it could also mean wings. The reason is when the priest blessed the people, he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Can you see where the word kanaf started to mean wings? So you got kanaf. The main word is the word garment, tallit. A tallit is, that's going to be the most important word. So let's try that with some gusto. Ready, go. Tallit. Let's try that again. Ready, go.
Tallit.
A tallit is a garment. But all words have a literal meaning, and then they all have a symbolic sort of meaning. So this garment was an exact scale model of the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It's kind of like this. How many men in Queensland want to drive a Ferrari? All of them. How many of them can actually afford a Ferrari? Almost none of them. And that's why grown men buy little model Ferraris. That was this. This was, you're never going to see it for real. You're not allowed in there. But what we've done is, to remove some of the mystique, is we've created a scale model, and we've made it where you can wear it. And so the tallit was like literally a garment, but it actually symbolically was to be covered in God's presence. So the idea was, if I could talk function instead of literal form here for a second, the idea was is that you can't organize your life where God is here but not there. God is with you everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say. It's not just the church stuff. It's how you treat your husband when he leaves his underwear on the floor. It's how you treat your wife when she disappoints you. It's how you treat someone who cuts you off in traffic. It's how you speak to the cashier at Woolworths when she's taking too long. It's not just one thing. You can't organize your life where God is one place and not the next place. It'll destroy your behavior, which would destroy the world. Then the best life is found in an awareness that God is with us everywhere we go. Everything we do. Everything we say. And the word for that is Talith. Then there's something that's come up later, Temeh. Temeh is the Hebrew word for unclean. So if someone was unclean, they would have to announce it. Temeh, Temeh, Temeh. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And then clean was Tahor. So Tahor was clean, Temeh was unclean. But there's more. Next slide. So he says, I want you to put tassels on the corner of your Talith. In other words, it's not just the presence of God on your life. It's not just the anointing. It's not just that emphasis of God's presence. It's how you carry it. And so the tassels had all these cool imagery. Like that's a properly, I got this in Jerusalem. And that's a properly tied tassel. If you look at that carefully enough, there's five knots in that tassel. One for each book of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's five. So in other words, it's not just the presence of God. It's the presence of God as it is attached to the Word of God, right? So you would remember, okay, the Word of God, like it was this tangible rhyme. Oh, between the knots were four spaces, one for each letter in the holy name Yahweh. You would, hey, hey. So it's not just the presence of God. It's the presence of God as it is attached to the Word of God and the name of God. The name of God was defined in Exodus 34. He is the Lord, he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. That is the primary definition of God's name all through Scripture. It's a compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love name. They use that all the time, like in the positive. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Why? Because he is the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness God. A God who does not treat you as your iniquities deserve, but gives you mercy that's new every morning. It's also true in the negative, like Jonah. I knew it! I knew you were a compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness God. A God that forgives you, and I hate that about you. In Jonah wanted God to hate his enemies as much as he did. What Jonah had to learn is God is not nearly as interested in getting our enemies as we are. He's not nearly as interested in getting you as your enemies are. So it's not just the presence, it's the word of God and the name of God. Oh, by the way, to tie a tassel properly, it takes 613 loops. There's exactly 613 loops, and there's exactly 613 commands in Scripture. So it's the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God. And if you tie a tassel properly, it always comes off with 8 strands. 8 is the number of new beginnings, fresh starts, second chances, the opportunity to write a better story. So the garment itself tells a story, the presence of God as attached to the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God, and ultimately the grace of God when we fail. And so they would wear it. They attach it around their hands. This should make certain scriptures come alive. Like, remember there's this one time? Jesus said, beware of people who wear their tassels too long. It's weird. That's a weird sentence. Unless you knew they were all wearing tassels. In other words, beware of people who are too loud about how spiritual they are. Beware of the, and that's your experience. That's mine. The people who are the loudest about how spiritual they are, normally not. Like the most spiritual people, they're not the ones that are loud about it. They're the ones that are serving others. Like I show up at church, I'm the prayer warrior here. Normally not. Normally the prayer warrior is somewhere praying. I've never met a prophet in my life. Never. I've never met a prophet in my life who introduced himself as a prophet. Real prophets, other people tell you that. Well, watch out for that, right? It's that. Oh, remember, there's a psalm. I don't know the reference, but you'll know it's in there. It says, under the shadow of his... Under the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God. The word is kenaf. Oh, remember there's this one time? There's this guy named David, and he kills a giant. And he gets very popular with everybody except the king. And he's being chased, and he goes into a cave to hide. And then it just so happens that the same cave, Paul chooses to use the toilet. And it says Paul went into there to use, he went into the cave to use the toilet. And it says that David, I guess his eyes were adjusted or whatever, that David snuck up behind him. And what did he do? He cut off the corner of Saul's garment. Wait a minute, if Saul's the king of Israel, what would have been attached to the corner of his garment? Tassels. And so David goes, exits the cave somehow. Saul finishes using the bathroom, right? And he goes out in the light, and he would have reached down to wrap the tassels around his hand. And he can't find his tassels. And who's standing in the distance holding up the corner of his garment? David. He's like, I got, it says Saul saw it as a reproach. Of course he did. What was David saying? I cannot touch the presence and anointing of God on your life. That is above my pay grade. What I can say is that you've lost sight of how you're carrying it. You still have the anointing because that's in God's pay grade. But the way you're carrying it is devoid of your tassels.
What is?
Whoa, that is in your face stuff, hey? So all this stuff. Now, an interesting prophecy comes about. It's in the very end of the Old Testament. About there's going to be lots of messiahs, and there was 24 different messiahs in a 120-year period of time. 24 different people claiming to be the one sent from God. And Menahem, Simon ben Gor, Simon bar Kokhba, the Egyptian, a bunch of them. And like Malachi gives this prophecy about how you could tell the real one. And here's what he says. Next slide. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The word is kanaf. In other words, you can tell who the Messiah is by whether or not there's healing in the corner of his garment. Mark chapter 5. An interesting story comes about a child that is sick. And it's the child of a guy named Jairus. And Jairus comes to ask Jesus for help because they're at the end of their medical result. And so, let's just read. This is Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, there he is at the lake again, here he is, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, which is a posture baby. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, we're going to pause there, and I'm going to tell some of the story, because what happens is, in this story, is the next thing that happens is so spectacular, we often quit reading. And when we quit reading, we lose sight of the fact that this the whole thing's about Jairus' daughter, because Jairus' daughter is very sick. If your daughter's very sick, you want Jesus to heal your daughter. So Jairus comes and asks Jesus to pray for his daughter, because his little daughter's sick. We can't lose sight of the fact that this whole thing's about Jairus' daughter, because the next thing that happens is going to be pretty special. And if we ever get focused on that and lose sight of the fact that it's about Jairus' daughter, we're going to miss the point of the whole thing. So we got to remember tonight this is all about Jairus' daughter, because Jairus' daughter is very sick. Jesus is going to go pray for Jairus' daughter. And what's going to happen next is hugely distracting and quite spectacular. And we're going to be tempted to lose sight of the fact that this is about Jairus' daughter, but we're not going to do that tonight, because we're going to remember this is all about Jairus' daughter, because we can't forget that this is about Jairus' daughter, because if we forget if it's about Jairus' daughter, we're going to miss the whole point of the whole story. And we don't want to do that. So what we're going to remember, even though the next thing that's so special is going to be unbelievable, but we're not going to quit reading, because we're going to remember that this whole thing is actually about Jairus. Yeah. So Jairus' daughter is very sick, and Jesus is going to go pray. And on the way there, it says he gets stopped. There was a lady with an issue of bleeding for 12 years. And she pushes her way through the crowd to grab the corner of his garment. Wait a minute, Jesus is a Jew. What would have been attached to the corner of his garment? Tassels. In other words, there's healing in the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God, the grace of God, the nature of God, as it was attached to Messiah. Now, why would she do that? Well, she evidently is at the end of her medical remedies, and so she knows, she hears this guy's coming by, and she hears he's claiming to be Messiah. Well, there's one way to find out. If he is who he says he is, there better be healing in his wings. Quick Hebrew hermeneutics lesson. Jewish people write and read, not through one level, but through four. So if you ask a Jewish person, what's the one meaning of that scripture? They just go, what are you talking about? There's four levels to all scripture because the Jews write in four levels. If you're a nerd, you need to know the names. Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sud. If you're not a nerd, 1, 2, 3, 4. The Peshat is like the plainest thing going on. So in this story, there's this kid that's sick. Jesus is going to go pray for this kid. And on the way there, there's a lady who I think it's safe to say she had some sort of female issue. She has an issue of bleeding for 12 years, and she needs a touch from God. That's the Peshat. But then there's all these remezes. Remez are hints or allusions to something else. It's a common way for Jewish people to write that way. Incomplete prophecies, where you're supposed to repeat them. Numbers are normally remezes. And so this lady's been bleeding how long? 12 years. Well, how did they know that? What if it was 11 years and 9 months? How do they know that specifically? That's not the point. The author is a Jew, and the author's going, okay, hold on, she's been bleeding for 12 years. The idea is that on one level, it's about one lady at one moment at one time. But on another level, this is about all 12 tribes. This is about an entire nation needing a touch from God, right? So it is one thing, but it's also a much bigger thing. Also, a quick lesson about Tameh and Tahor. Unclean and clean. See, we tend to define sin very poorly. We define sin as doing bad things. It sounds like this, stop doing bad things. Okay, and amen. The less we involve ourselves in things that belong to death, the better our life will be. Absolutely, no question. But in the scripture, sin was anything that wasn't perfect. Anything that wasn't perfect made you tameh. Here's a list of sins found in the Bible. It's a sin to have dandruff, right? So why don't you just check your neighbor right now and see if they're living in sin. Just check them out. See if they're living in sin. Right? It was a sin to have any sort of skin disorder. So if you're here tonight with a rash, could you just raise your hand? Right? It was a sin to have a period. Because a period was never a part of the original plan. And so anytime a lady had a period, after her period, she had to go offer some sort of offering to be considered clean again. It was a sin to give birth. In Leviticus chapter 12, it says, after a woman gives birth, she must come to the temple and offer a sacrifice to atone for her sin of loss of blood and childbirth. Sin to give birth. All these things made you clean. And then it got worse. Tameh was very contagious. So if you have dandruff and I touch you, now not only are you unclean, I'm unclean. And now we all got to offer sacrifices. And who is this benefiting? This is benefiting the people who sell sacrifices. Here's what was happening, right? A group of people cornered the market on forgiveness and then profiteered on people's religious guilt. We would never do that. And then they just made it harder and harder and harder. They just made more and more and more rules. Like, not only was it a sin to have a period, it was a sin, this isn't in the Bible, this is in the further laws that were added. It's a sin to touch a chair where a woman who'd been on her period in the last 3 days had sat. Like, how'd you even live back then? Like, if you're here tonight and you're on your period, would you just raise your hand, right? Or if you're not willing to do that, would you just leave a sign in your chair so we don't, like, that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Oh, it was a sin to touch furniture where a married couple had been intimate in the last 3 days. What'd you do, put up a sign? Like, I was teaching this in someone's house one time, and he made everybody get off the sofa. He was 75. I was like, come on, Dad, what do you mean? Are we having fun? So this lady, think about it theologically and experientially. If she'd been bleeding for 12 years, what would she be considered? Unclean. Okay, so pause. I just want us to, we tend to read the Bible because we're Western. We tend to read the Bible for doctrine. Let's be emotional just for a second. Only women can answer this. If you've been bleeding for any extended period of time, how would you be feeling physically? It would be terrible, weak, anemic. You would have low iron. They weren't in a world that had ibuprofen. It's just a better world today. Just way better in every way. Nothing's worse than 100 years ago. Nothing. Except pollution. But that's because we invented the internal combustion engine, which basically solved world hunger. So solved the problem and then created one. Also, divorce rates are worse. More people are getting divorced now than ever before. That's just because of medical advancements and we're living so long. in Jesus' day, they died at 32. So until death do us part was more doable. Now you have to live with them to 84. It's a whole thing. So she's not feeling great. Let's add some emotion to it. It does not say, but in that culture, her husband would have been given a right to divorce her because he couldn't touch her without being unclean. It doesn't say that the fear, at least, would have been there that he would have done that. This woman would not have been purposely touched in 12 years. 12 years, if she walked in a room, people would have put their hands behind their back. And not mean people. People who couldn't afford to buy a sacrifice every time they touched her. It's that. This woman is at the end of herself. And she's got one hope. Her one hope is Jesus. And evidently there's a prophecy that if he is who he says he is, this is where to try. The problem is, how does she get close? This is where you'll love her, because the thing that outcast her from society is actually the very thing that let her get close. Like, how does a woman who's outcast get close enough? Well, you just put your elbows out and touch her, right? Like no one can afford to touch her. So they're like, oh, man, right? And so Jesus, she reaches up, and she grabs Jesus' wings, is the corner of his garment, and the whole thing, it says she was instantly healed. That's interesting. What's actually more interesting is Jesus doesn't mention it. He does something bizarre. He's like, who touched me? Who touched me? Power has left from me. That is bizarre. Read all four Gospels. Every time Jesus healed someone, in general, he'd be like, let's keep this on the down low. Not this time. This time, he's like, who touched me? Who touched me? Power has left from me. Does that sound like Jesus Christ to you? No, that sounds like Obi-Wan Kenobi.
Luke, the Force has left me.
Like, that is just so strange. And then he doesn't bring the healing up. He just simply says, go in peace. In other words, don't make the next group of friends pay for the rejection of the first group. Don't make the next husband pay for the sins of the other one. Don't just be healed. Go in wholeness. It's a beautiful thing. And that story is so ridiculous and so absurdly awesome that we lose sight. So I've heard tons of preachers just stop. And they miss the whole point that, like, the greatest, one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did was actually an interruption to his schedule.
Yeah.
Like, if Jesus can't interrupt your schedule, you could sometimes miss some of the best things that were happening. But this whole thing was actually Jesus was on his way somewhere. And where was he going? He was going to Jairus' daughter. And the whole thing goes pear-shaped. Jairus' daughter dies. And the way they tell Jesus is frankly rude. Watch what happens. Next slide. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why even bother the rabbi anymore? How? Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why bother the rabbi anymore? Okay, first of all, that's rude. Correct. Second, I don't have kids. So I don't have any. I can only imagine the pain, but if you're a parent and you just found out your child died, would you want to find out in a slightly different way than that?
Yeah.
Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why even bother the rabbi anymore? Think about your emotions. Be emotional just for a second. You found out your child died. What's your first emotion? Devastation. Second emotion, disbelief. Like, surely this can't be happening. Third emotion, anger. Anger at who? Right? No, you can't, not Jesus. You can't be mad at the Lord. You're mad at the lady. Stupid lady. Been bleeding 12 years. You couldn't wait 20 minutes. How selfish are you? 12 years you've been bleeding. You couldn't wait 20 minutes. Because of your selfishness, my daughter's now dead. Bizarre. Plus, why would they say it like that? Well, Jairus is a synagogue leader, which means he has to keep the rules. got to understand Leviticus to understand this passage. In Leviticus, it was a sin to knowingly walk into a room where a dead body is. So if there's a dead body in there, you can't knowingly walk in there without being a sinner. So they're not going to let him in the room. Jairus, your daughter's dead. There's no reason. He can't go in the room. In Leviticus, it says you can't knowingly walk into a room where a dead body is. That's a sin. Unless you're already considered unclean. Hold on. Who touched me? Who touched me? Howard, I need all of you to look over here. This lady with an issue of blood, she just touched me. I need all of you to think I'm unclean. Which is the whole gospel in one nutshell. The one who knew no sin was willing to become unclean so the actual unclean one could be blessed. That. Plus he covers his bases. He's like, nah, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Wink, wink. What happens in this story is what appears to be an interruption to his schedule is actually the very thing that made the next miracle possible. And that's true of your life too. Oh God, I lost my job. Good. Now you can start that business you've been dreaming about. What looks like a disaster is often the next thing that makes the next miracle possible. So this story's going somewhere. So Jesus continues on, even though he's not supposed to go in the room. But because this lady touched him, they're going to let him in. Now he covers his face. Watch what he says. Next time. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? That's a dumb question. A child is dead. Why are you upset? Come on. The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed. You know, sometimes the only way you can deal with severe grief is to laugh. But if you've lived long enough, there's been a severe enough grief, like you've lost someone you loved, and then someone starts telling a story about them, and you start crying, laughing. It's like this, it's a therapeutic thing. Some things are just so unbelievable, all you can do is laugh. They laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, and the disciples were with him. And they, now before we go forward, with some gusto, what is this called? It's called a talid. Everybody together? Talid. And it means the presence of God. Jesus is a Jew. What would have been wrapped around his hands? Tassels. Keep those two things in mind. And he goes into where the child was. Next slide. And he took her by the hand. Stop. Is it a sin to walk into a room where a dead body is? Yes. And if it's a sin to walk into a room where a dead body is, would it be a sin to touch a dead body? Oh, yeah. Imagine the faith of Jesus here. Like, this is unbelievable. He's putting himself on the line here. Big time. In the first part of the story, the lady is touched by God because she's reaching up for him. In the second part of the story, the little girl is touched by God because he's reaching down for her even after she's dead. Hope was still coming. And that's your story too. Sometimes you'll get a touch from God because you're reaching up for him. Sometimes you'll get a touch from God because he's reaching down for you even when all hope seems to be lost. And he takes her by the hand and he says, Talit! Ha! Kum! Talit! Ha! Kum! Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. But wait a minute, in their world, what was a talit? It was the presence of God, literally. Little girl, the presence of God is here. It's time for you to arise. Little girl, the presence of God is here. I say to you, get up! It's that. I drove from Toowoomba today. I'll drive to Warwick tomorrow. Drive back to Brisbane tomorrow night and fly to Adelaide. But I drove here today to stand here and say, Talit Hakum, my child, the presence of God is here. It's time for you to arise. Yep, you lost your job. You went through this. You went through the divorce. You had this relational trouble. You had this bump in the road. But it is time for you to get up and move forward. Now, it is... It is irresponsible for me to preach this without mentioning this, even though to me it's obvious. My heart won't let me say something that's obvious. It is irresponsible and unwise to presume upon the power of God to fix something that is well within your power to fix yourself. Let me illustrate. Second temptation of Jesus, throw yourself off a mountain. God's got a big plan for you. He'll rescue you. Jesus is like, probably, but why would I do that when I could just not jump? Say it another way. If you get lung cancer, we will pray with all of our heart that God will heal you of your lung cancer. At the same time, we would rather you quit smoking today than to need a miracle in 30 years. Right? I'll say it another way. If you need a financial breakthrough, we will pray that you'll get a financial breakthrough, but we would also like to know that you're getting up before 10 a.m., you're bathing, you're getting skills, and you're doing everything you can do to get a job. Right? I don't know if I'm getting this through. Maybe Joyce Meyer could do it. If it's within your power, change your life. Get off your butt and change your life. Don't let me come back here and find you in the exact same place you are today. If it's within your power to get change your life, get off your butt and change your life. I love Joyce. Joyce in your cup of tea, maybe Joel Osteen. You're a champion. God loves you. You don't let that devil get in your head and get you all negative. You tell him to go on back to hell where he came from. Me and Victoria, we was talking the other day about what Daddy used to say about y'all. And y'all aren't just beautiful people. Y'all are champions. So the next time that devil gets in your head and goes round and round and round and round, you just reach deeper down inside of you. You become the champion God intended you to be. Either way, if it's within your power to do something, you should do it. Here's the problem. If you live long enough, there will be a day you'll take all your medicine, and it won't be enough. It won't. There could come a day where you've done everything you could do to save the relationship, and they're still going to leave. You've treated your clients well, and they're still leaving you because of a 10-cent break from someone else. There will come a day where you do all you can do, and it ain't enough. And it's in that moment where there's still healing in his wings. Talit Haku, my child, the presence of God is here. Get up. This is pretty cool. Watch what happens. And immediately the girl stood up. Well, that's good. And she began to walk around. Oh, wait a minute. How old was she? Oh, she was 12. So the little girl's the same age as the amount of time the lady's been bleeding? Maybe they knew each other. That's not the point. On one level, this is about one lady at one moment at one time and one kid at one moment at one time. This is also about an entire nation needing a touch. She was 12. At this, they were completely astonished. You reckon? And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Now that's for Jesus. And told them to give her something to eat. Why? Well, rising from the dead. You work up an appetite. So bless you, my brothers and sisters, to carry his yoke well. Never change it. It's not in our authority to do so. Seriously, if you can't talk about Jesus without changing his yoke, do Jesus a favor and never mention him. Don't weaponize scripture against people who have no emotional connection to it. May you know that his yoke is the hope for the world. And may you do all you can do to change your life. But at the end of the day, there's always a touch, and there's still healing. Thanks for letting me share this with you tonight. Grace and peace.